This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Technician, but he's still here and he's helping us, alhamdulillah, to keep the class going. So, we're going to take a little break from our class of Tahara, and in fact, we might even take a break from Islam from scratch until after Ramadan. As you know, this is the last Thursday before Ramadan, and today's session is going to be a quick fiqh refresher on Ramadan and certain rules of Ramadan, so that when the month begins, we are ready and we understand all the basics which we know, but just to remind ourselves. So again, before we begin, just to put Ramadan in context. If you're listening and following the Jumu'ah series, where we're talking about if this were my last Ramadan, it's important to remember that one Ramadan, if done correctly and accepted by Allah, it is enough to fix a lifetime that has been messed up. That a lifetime of sin can be forgiven in Ramadan. And a lifetime of neglect, of not doing enough good deeds, can be fixed with one Laylatul Qadr. And maybe to put into perspective, we always say this, if you were to think of your finances, you know, and someone asks you, how much do you need to completely retire, that you can live the life that you want? What is the number that you have in your mind? Some might say, you know, if someone said, here's a 50 million rand or a $10 million check, that's it. I don't have to work. All my problems are fixed. And if the banks told you that in the next 30 days, the next month, we are going to give everybody 100 million bucks, you know, a billion rand, but all you need to do is fast very well during the day, and at night you need to pray a little bit, and if you do that, you're going to get a billion rand. Everybody would do it. Everybody would. Why? Because it will sort me out for the rest of my life. And Ramadan is, you know, unimaginably more valuable, because Allah is sorting your akhirah out. The reward that you can get in a Ramadan that is done correctly, one Ramadan, is enough to pass the test of life. Is eternity in Jannah. And so inshallah, we want to do it correctly, and we want it, Allah, to accept our deeds. And the first step in getting our deeds accepted is to do them from a fiqh aspect, the physical, the easy part. Make sure the ritual is correct. And so we share with you a Ramadan quiz to see how much of the laws and the rules we know. And we'll go through some of these questions and then see the answers. So the first question is, one must always have a intention for all fasting before the time of Fajr. True or false? So the question is it true? The statement is, before the waqt of Fajr comes in, before the adhan of Fajr goes, should I have the intention to fast? Yes or no? And of course, the answer here is it depends. Meaning, it depends on the type of fasting. For a sunnah fasting, a fasting that is not Ramadan fasting, then you may adapt your intention after Fajr. So to give you an example, you know, I woke up maybe, 10 minutes before Fajr. I woke up Thursday morning. I performed Fajr Salah. I went to work. It was so busy. I didn't even get a chance to get a cup of coffee. I didn't get breakfast. By the time it was Dhuhr, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, I realized I haven't eaten anything. And I said, well, you know, half the day is gone. It's Thursday. I might as well fast today and get the reward of fasting. So my intention was not to fast. If you called me at 10 o'clock in the morning and said, are you fasting? I would have said, no, I'm not fasting, even though I didn't eat. Am I allowed to start fasting from 1 o'clock until Maghrib and then get the reward? Yes, you can, according to the majority of the scholars. Then the Nabi ﷺ did this. The Nabi ﷺ, we have a very clear hadith where he went to Aisha and he said to her, Aisha radiallahu anha, what do we have to eat? So he was ready to eat, to have lunch. And she said, no, Ya Rasulullah, we don't have anything in the house to eat. SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah, the most beloved of Allah's creation. There's nothing in the house, not even one date, not a sip of water. So he said, don't worry, I'm fasting. It's okay, I'm fasting. You know? And so he decided to rather fast that day, Allah, and look at, you know, subhanAllah, so much to be spoken about the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his attitude. But then he decided to fast that day. So it's permissible to take a optional sunnah, voluntary fasting, and decide in the middle of the day to fast. Obviously on the assumption that you haven't eaten already. However, for Ramadan fasting, very, very important. You must have the intention to fast from Fajr's waqt. Before the waqt of Fajr enters, you must be sure I'm fast. If I call you, at the minute the adhan goes, and I say, Muhammad, are you fasting today? You must say, yes, I'm fasting today. Because the intention needs to be there. If your intention was not there, that day does not count. And we give another example. Where would this be? Where would this possibly happen? Well, the one option, the one scenario is, the brother never heard that the moon was sighted. He had no clue that today is Ramadan. And so you meet him 10 o'clock the morning at the office and you say, oh, Mubarak, you know, have a Ramadan Mubarak. And he says, what are you talking about? Ramadan is tomorrow. And we said, no, brother, they saw the moon. It's Ramadan today. You should be fasting. And he said, oh, don't worry. I'm not fasting, but I didn't eat yet. I haven't eaten anything. Okay, I'm going to fast. We said, no, it's too late. This day, no sin. He made a mistake. No punishment on him. But he needs to make this day up after Ramadan because his intention wasn't there. Another example of where the intention must be looked at is for the traveler. The traveler. We'll talk maybe in this lecture about traveling. As you know, if you travel, you have the option to fast or not to fast. You cannot decide during the day while you're traveling, you know what, I'll rather just fast today. You must have made that decision before, by Fajr time, you must say, okay, I'm traveling today. I have the option to fast or not, I'm going to fast. And so while you're traveling, you must already have had that intention. If while you're traveling, you realize, oh, it's so difficult, you're allowed to break your fast. That's okay. So it's my recommendation to any traveler is if you have any doubt as to whether you should fast or not, make your intention to fast. And then while you're traveling, if you realize, look, it's a bit too difficult, break your fast. Or if you're not even too difficult, if you realize midway into the flight, you know what, lunch looks quite good, I'd rather want to break my fast, then you can. But you can't go the other way around. You can't decide midway into the flight, lunch doesn't look too good, I might as well fast, so I'm gonna start fasting. That's not going to work. Your intention must be there from the beginning. So the first question, do you have to have the intention before Fajr? Well, it depends. If it's compulsory, yes, you do. If it's not compulsory, then it is you're allowed to have your intention. Number two, which of the following statements are incorrect? Which one is incorrect? Number one, Ramadan is one of the four sacred months, and this is incorrect. So the four sacred months is not really attached to Ramadan, it's attached to Hajj and Umrah. And so therefore the 3 months of Hajj, Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah and Muharram, month number 11, 12 and number 1, so the last 2 months of the year, and the first month of the year, those 3 months are sacred. And then Rajab, like we said, Allahumma barikna fi Rajab wa Sha'ban wa balighna Ramadan. Rajab is the month before Sha'ban, that is one of the sacred months. What is meant by sacred? Doesn't mean sacred meaning holy. It means that fighting in it is forbidden. There should be no warfare during those months. And why? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make 4 months where there should be no fighting? Because, as we said, it's attached to Hajj and Umrah, and people are traveling. And because people are moving and going between different locations, you could easily be caught up in a war zone. And so, because of that, Allah made a demarcated time. When the Hajjis are moving around to get to Makkah, there should be no fighting at that time. And so that's why those are the 4 sacred months. Ramadan is, of course, the holiest month, but it's not one of the 4 sacred months where fighting is forbidden. The next statement, the devils are chained in Ramadan. Yes, we know. This is a hadith that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned, that all the jinn, the devils from amongst the jinn, they are chained up. And what this actually implies is that those who encourage, we know that the jinn, and I shouldn't say jinn, I should say the devils amongst the jinn, because you have good jinn, the evil jinn, they encourage us to do evil. They whisper in our ears and they tempt us and they, you know, stoke our desires. And so anyone who commits sin in Ramadan, it is not the influence of the jinn or the devils, rather it is our own nafs that is corrupted. So if a certain habit, we've done a certain sin so continuously, we have done this sin so habitually, it has become second nature to us. We don't need the shaitan to tell us to do it anymore. He leaves us on autopilot. And so that's why it's very dangerous to commit sin during Ramadan, because it speaks to the true nature of ourselves. But the Prophet is reminding us that to do evil has been made more difficult. And that's why we see many people, they give up many sinful things during Ramadan. Alhamdulillah, some the sisters start dressing more appropriately. The guys who are committing some major sins like drinking alcohol, committing zina, they'll say, you know, in Ramadan we can't do these things. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, we see that. We see that spirituality coming up during the month of Ramadan, partly because the devils are locked up. The Quran was revealed in Ramadan. Yes, we mentioned, in fact, Allah mentions that Ramadan is holy, not because we fast. Ramadan is not the month of fasting or the month of Taraweeh, it is the month of the Quran. The reason why Ramadan is the most blessed month is because the most blessed book came down in that month upon through the hands of the most blessed angel Jibreel to the heart of the most blessed man Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everything that the Quran touches, the Quran touched Ramadan, so it became the best month. The Quran touched Jibreel, so he became the greatest angel. The Quran touched the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so he became the greatest Nabi. And therefore the Quran is actually what makes Ramadan special. Number D, Makkah was conquered in the month of Ramadan. Yes, it's correct that the conquest of Makkah happened in Ramadan. And in fact, many great battles, like number E, the Battle of Badr, occurred in the month of Ramadan. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the month of Ramadan a special month in which there are many great victories that occurred during the month of Ramadan. Like Spain, for example, was conquered in the month of Ramadan. Pakistan was conquered in the month of Ramadan. So these are just extra blessings that is given to us during this month that's available to us. Okay, question number three. What is the name of the gate of Jannah preserved for those who fast? So, the Prophet of the Quran mentions that Jannah has eight doors. And each door, or entrances, if we imagine a fortress, there are eight major entrances. And inshallah, Allah grant that we enter the doors of Jannah. If not all of them, at least one of them. So these doors, they are assigned or ascribed to special people who have done special deeds. You will go to the door which was known, you know, so every door, every entrance is associated with a certain deed. So in one hadith, the Nabi says, the biggest door of Jannah and the middle door of Jannah, meaning the main entrance of Jannah, is attached to your parents. Your parents are your biggest door to Jannah, your biggest entry into Jannah. Another way to think of it, your biggest entry into Jannah is through pleasing your parents. And there is another way to enter Jannah, it is through fasting. And that door, the name of that door is Rayyan. The door of Jannah that is associated with fasting is Rayyan. And so, alhamdulillah, for some people, they fast in Ramadan, they fast the day of Arafah, they fast Ashura, the 10th of Muharram. They fast, alhamdulillah, Mondays and Thursdays every week, 52, that's 52 weeks a year. They fast the 6 days of Shawwal. They fast the middle days of the month, the number 13, 14 and 15th of every month. Alhamdulillah, they do all the sunnah, these are the sunnah fasting, really. This is like basically all of them. And with that, it is part of their life and their habit. And if Allah accepts that they made this effort, then they inshallah will enter through the door of Rayyan. And so if maybe you think to yourself, you know what, charity is difficult for me, tahajjud is difficult for me, reciting Quran is difficult for me, there's a lot of things I can't do, but fasting I find very easy. I can wake up, I can, you know, have my suhoor, and I can fast the day without any issue. Then maybe fasting should be the thing that you focus on so that you can enter through the door of Rayyan. May Allah make us of those who will be counted to enter through the doors of Rayyan. Question number four. Which of the following statements are correct? So what is correct amongst these four statements? The first statement is, whoever fasts the month of Ramadan with iman, with sincere faith and hope for the reward of Allah, all his sins will be forgiven. So whoever fasts Ramadan, how do you fast? You fast sincerely with the hope of reward, all your sins will be forgiven. Is the statement correct? Yes, we know that. Yes, it's correct. The Nabi said so. Whoever stands in salah the month of Ramadan with iman and hope for the reward, all his sins will be forgiven. This is also correct. It's also hadith. And whoever stands the night of Laylatul Qadr with iman will have all his sins forgiven. Yes, the answer, all of them. So the answer actually D is the correct answer, because all of the above are correct. Now again, this hadith is a hadith which I'm sure you've heard, and it's been narrated to you so many times these last few weeks especially. But just pause on this hadith. Why is Allah offering three ways in which your sins to be completely forgiven? It is as if Allah is saying, listen, O mankind, You have all committed sins. You all have, some a lot, some a little, some have, you know, uncountable sins. But I'm giving you a month of amnesty. You know, it's like lillahi al-mathal a'la, we don't give Allah analogies. But it's as if though the bank says to all the debtors, anyone who owes us any bonds or mortgages, anyone who has a debt, this month we are going to write off all the debts. You're going to have all your debt, all your traffic fines, all your taxes written off, zero. Oh great, fantastic. How do I get it written off? Well, you have three ways of getting it written off. One way, fast the month sincerely. Spend the days during fasting. That's it. Just fast during the day, sincerely, with iman, beautiful fasting. Don't say anything that is haram. Don't look at anything that is haram. Don't act hangry and frustrated. But fast, and you feel the pangs of hunger. Whenever you feel hungry or fatigued, at that moment is an opportunity to say, Alhamdulillah, Ya Allah, I am suffering or I'm struggling for your sake. This is my jihad. I can go to any shop, Ya Allah, and buy anything to eat. But I'm telling myself no, because Allahu Akbar. That is what iman, and I, because I hope for your reward. So Alhamdulillah, that's one avenue to get to Jannah. So one person might say, you know, I fast Ramadan, but I'm a hangry person. My fasting is not a beautiful fasting. So perhaps the other option, option two, stand the month in Salah. Every single night, make a point, I want to stand in Salah sincerely. There shouldn't be a single night during Ramadan where at least you haven't made two raka'as, nafil Salah, with khushu', with your heart attached to Allah. At least two raka'as. If you can't come to the masjid for Taraweeh, sometimes it's difficult for people to come every single night in Taraweeh. So at home, make Taraweeh. If you can't make a full Taraweeh, at least stand and recite Qul Wallahu Ahad. And so there are some shortcuts in which the entire month, so you'd say, how do I stand the whole month in Salah? I can maybe stand for an hour every night Taraweeh, but the rest of the night, it goes without standing. Well, then Allah didn't say how many rak'ahs you need to make or how many hours. But there is a way to get the entire night in Salah. Two ways. One is come to the masjid for Isha and Fajr. If you come, the Nabi says whoever makes Isha Salah in the masjid, then it's written half the night he was in Tahajjud. And if he comes to the masjid for Fajr, then the other half is written for him as Salah. So essentially, by coming to the masjid for Isha and Fajr, you have the reward of an entire night in Salah. Then the other option for you, whoever stands in Taraweeh with the Imam from the beginning to the end, the entire night is written for him in Salah. So subhanAllah, there is a way to have 60 nights of Taraweeh, 60 nights of Qiyamul Layl in 1 month by doing these shortcuts. And so Alhamdulillah, that's another way to get all your sins forgiven. Now one person might say, fasting 30 days and making Salah 30 nights is too much. I can't do that. Even to get all my sins forgiven, too much. Easier. Give me another option. So the bank says, okay, fine. To make life easier for you, to have all your debts, all your sins, everything written off, stand the night of Laylatul Qadr in Salah. Spend that night in Salah. And when is Laylatul Qadr? Well, it can only be in the last 10 nights. And if you really wanted to even make it even more specific, the odd nights. So really 5 nights. And that is why we should push ourselves harder in the last 10 nights, and especially harder in the odd nights, to get all our sins forgiven. May Allah grant all of us to leave the month of Ramadan sinless. Ameen, ameen. Question number 5. Ubaid, are there any questions online? No questions online. Right, question number 5. And this is perhaps where there's a lot of discussion. So fasting is an easy act of worship. You know, to fast is not so difficult. You just stay away from food and drink. There's no other rituals attached to it. No other du'as or things to say. However, what complicates fasting is what breaks my fast. What will invalidate my fasting? And so we give you a list of things. Do these things invalidate my fast? So number one, vomiting accidentally. No, if you vomit by accident, no problem. You continue fasting. If you vomit deliberately, you force yourself to vomit, then your fast is broken. Number two, if swearing, so you're fasting and while you're busy working, you know, the balance sheet didn't balance, you swore. Is your fast broken? No, your fast is not broken. You don't have to make qada, you don't have to make the day up, but obviously it took away from the perfection of your fast. That's a fasting person, no one should be swearing to begin with, but a fasting person, more so than that, he should not be swearing, as the Nabi says, who does not give up sinful speech, then Allah is not in need of him giving up his food. So if you can't control what comes out of your mouth, then really what goes the fasting is not that it's not, it's not significant, but you're defeating the purpose. Having a wet dream during the day, so mashallah, you had a nap Saturday afternoon after dhuhr, you woke up asr time and you realize, oh, you had a dream where you ejaculated. Is your fast still fine? It is fine, no problem. You just ghusl and your fasting is correct. If you ate forgetfully, so you had a sip of water, you had a cup of coffee, and then you realize, hey, but it's Ramadan, what now? No problem, alhamdulillah, Allah had written that for you. You just continue fasting, you don't have to make the day up, no fidya, no kafara, nothing, you just continue. Tasting the food without swallowing, highly, highly not recommended. But if you are cooking food, and you want to know, is there enough sugar or salt in the food? How am I going to know? So you just put a little bit on your tongue, and you taste, and then you spit it out. That is permissible, and it does not break your fast. Similarly, taking wudu, putting water in your mouth, does not break your fast. And brushing your teeth with toothpaste will not break your fast, so long as you do not swallow intentionally. If by accident some water goes in, then it is, inshallah, forgiven, but you must be very, very careful, right? Be very careful. An intravenous drip. What is an intravenous drip? You know, sometimes people go to the hospital, they're dehydrated, and so the doctor hooks you up to a drip, and you are being nourished through that drip. This definitely breaks your fast because it's like eating. It is like eating. Cutting nails and hair. There is this misconception that if I cut my nails or my hair during the day of Ramadan, my fasting is broken. No, incorrect. Do not confuse ihram with fasting. You cannot cut your nails and hair during Hajj and Umrah when you have an ihram. But fasting, no problem. You can cut your nails, you can cut your hair, that's fine. Not an issue. Swimming, can I swim during fasting? Again, highly not recommended. One brother, mashallah, who works as a diver, he asked, can I continue to do my job to swim and dive? I said, look, what is required of you is not to swallow water. If you were diving or swimming and you swallowed no water, your fasting is fine. But if you're swallowing water, you shouldn't be doing it. And so therefore, it will not break your fast, but it is very, very dangerous. Can you hug your wife while fasting? Yes, you can, but you cannot go beyond, basically to the point of intercourse. Of course, that's not permissible. Smoking will break your fast. Insulin injections. Okay, so this is a complicated one. If I am diabetic, and may Allah grant you shifa, and I need to take insulin, then what is recommended is you take insulin during the evenings. But if your situation is so severe that you need to take insulin during the day, and this is something for your doctors to advise, you have to obey the ruling of your doctor. If your doctor tells you you need to take insulin, and if you take it during the day, and if you don't, you'll be harming your body, then it's haram for you not to take it. So you take it. So now you took the insulin. So now in this situation, continue fasting. Make it as if though you because on the issue of insulin, there's two opinions. One opinion says it breaks your fast. The other opinion says, no, it doesn't. So take the opinion that it doesn't break your fast. You continue fasting, but to be double safe, you need to pay a fidya at the end of the month. So understand this. There are two schools of thought. The one group says, the man who takes insulin during the day, his fast is broken. So we say, okay, fine, his fast is broken. What must he do? So these scholars say, there's nothing he can do, because he will forever need to take insulin. So what you need to do is pay fidya. You pay a fidya, like the old person, like the person who is too sick to fast, the granny. You will be like that person. You will pay for every day you feed a hungry person. You pay fidya. The other option says insulin doesn't break your fast. You take the insulin and you continue to fast. It is preferred to take that opinion. And you pay the fidya. So this way you cover both bases. You fast and you pay the fidya, and I think the fidya is like 20 rand or something like that, I'm not sure. And that's not a big amount, 600-700 rand for the whole month. You fast and you pay the fidya, inshallah, that's fine. Breastfeeding, does breastfeeding break your fast? No, it does not break your fast, but the breastfeeding mother, if she feels that by breastfeeding she would become weak, or her milk would dry up while fasting, if by fasting she will not be able to nourish her baby, then she may break her fast, but she must make the day up. Very, very important. If you do not fast because of breastfeeding, then you must make the day up. You can't pay it off with a fidya. Also, it should not just be taken as a default. I'm breastfeeding and so I'm not going to fast. You should really assess yourself. Am I feeling up for it before Fajr? Do I feel strong? And some mothers, for example, they'll fast one day, then they would take a break, then fast another day. You should really try to fast, but do not put yourself or your baby or the milk at risk. Eye drops and ear drops, Inshallah, these do not break your fast. So if you need to use eye drops or ear drops, it won't break your fast. Even though you might have a taste at the back of your throat of the drops, it's fine. Nasal spray and asthma pump. Okay, this is controversial. Some scholars said no, it doesn't break your fast. Other scholars say it definitely breaks your fast. The general ruling in the Sharia is that anything that goes through the nose and the mouth is deemed to be eating. That's why when you take wudu while fasting, you don't gargle and you don't pull the water all the way up your nose. It is sunnah to make madmada and istinshaq. This is what the Nabi did when he took wudu. He gargled and he sniffed the water up his nose besides Ramadan or the day in Ramadan. When he's fasting, he didn't do it. So what we understand from this hadith is we should not be putting water or a spray or anything to the back of our nose and the back of our mouth. If there is a liquid in there and it enters our throat and our stomach, the correct and the safest thing is it technically breaks your fast. And that's my opinion. Allah Alam, there are other scholars who have a different opinion. Anything that goes through the mouth and the nose all the way to the stomach breaks your fast. Some would say, well, there's only a gas in there. There's no liquid in there. If it's only a gas and it goes to the lungs, like inhaling, when I inhale, yes, indeed, something enters my mouth, but it goes to my lungs. That's fine. That doesn't break your fast. So really, it's a medical question. And the safest thing to do is avoid these things if you can. Only use the pumps of the Maghrib. And again, if you have to use it during the day, because the doctor advised it, then you use it, continue fasting, and if you can, make the day up to be double sure after the month of Ramadan, inshallah, if possible. Number six, what is the penalty for having intercourse during the day of Ramadan? So, for any other, so there are two things, there are two types of breaking a fast. The one way of breaking your fast is to have intercourse. And then the other way is everything else. So if someone ate deliberately in the day, or he made himself vomit during the day, or he ejaculated without intercourse deliberately during the day, if you do any of these things, it's a major sin. You will never ever get the reward for that day back. Even if you fast every day from now until Qiyamah, what you lost in that one day of Ramadan is greater than like 1,000 years of Sunnah fasting. So you've made a major sin. You've lost the rewards. May Allah forgive you and grant you the reward afterwards. And you need to make only one day up. You don't need to fast 60 days. You only make one day up. So if you ate Akhtari Bak or you smoked whatever, you make that one day up. However, if you deliberately had intercourse during the day of Ramadan, may Allah forgive and protect, in this situation, you need to free a slave. You need to free a slave. Of course, that's not possible. So then you need to fast for 60 days consecutively. 2 months, one after the other, you need to fast. And if you really, really can't do it, you must try. If you get to day number 50 and then you fell, you made a mistake, you need to start all the way from the beginning. If you realize, look, I can't do 60 days, impossible, then you need to feed 60 people and also tawbah and istighfar, and you, subhanAllah, the reward of that day is lost. So that's only with regard to having intercourse during Ramadan that the major kafara of 60 days of fasting must be done. Number 7, which of the following is true with regards to the traveler? Okay, so let's just quickly get to the rules of traveling, because the next few questions are on traveling. In the Sharia, the traveler, a person who is on a journey and he's traveling, he's given certain concessions. For example, he can shorten the 4 rak'ah salah into 2. So Dhuhr, Asr and Isha can become 2 rak'ahs. And according to the majority of the scholars, besides the Hanafis, he's able to join Dhuhr and Asr and Maghrib and Isha if you're traveling. And all the scholars agree, as is also confirmed in the Quran, that if you are traveling, you may choose. You have the choice. I fast or I don't fast. It's up to you. You choose. You decide. Whatever is easier, you choose the easiest option. Don't choose the more difficult option. So for some people, to travel and fast is easier than to fast outside of Ramadan. For example, if your flight is 4 o'clock the afternoon, 1 hour, you fasted, you already fast, because you can only start breaking your fast when you're a traveler. So only when you start traveling can you break your fast. So you say to yourself, I've already fasted until 4 o'clock. I might as well just fast the extra 2 hours and get the day. Alhamdulillah, you decide to fast. If you're traveling early in the morning and you're tiresome and you want to drink and you're thirsty, then you break your fast. It's up to you, decide. Okay? So traveling allows you to choose to fast or not. That's an option, is in your hands. The complication with traveling is, when do I become a traveler and when do I stop being a traveler? Remember the rule. If you are on a journey, if you are traveling and the distance from your home or your city, we look at the city, not just your house, the city, is 80 kilometers or more, or 85 kilometers or more, then you are deemed a traveler. So if you're traveling from Cape Town to a place that is 85 kilometers outside of Cape Town, then technically you are deemed a traveler. This is the classical view. Modern scholars have said, well, if you yourself feel that that is a journey, then that also is required. And once you arrive at your destination, if you remain in that destination for 4 days or more, then from the moment you arrived, you're no longer a traveler. So let me give you an example. Muhammad travels from Cape Town to Johannesburg. The journey is more than 85 kilometers. So am I a traveler? Yes, I'm a traveler. While I'm flying from Cape Town to Joburg, I'm a traveler. I can fast or not fast. My choice. When I land in Joburg, do I still need to be... am I still a traveler? Well, now it depends. We ask you, are you staying in Joburg for 4 days or more? If you say, I'm only staying for 3 days, then we say, no problem. You continue to be a traveler. All those 3 days, you're a traveler. You can fast or not fast. If you said, I've arrived in Joburg, I'm going to stay here for a week. A week is more than 4 days. Then we say, now you have become a resident of Johannesburg. You're no longer a traveler. Your visa as a traveler is taken away from the minute you arrive in Johannesburg or at your hotel. You are no longer a traveler and you need to fast complete. So in the question, if you travel for more than 85 kilometers, you become a traveler. Yes, that's correct. If a traveler stops for 4 days or more, he is no longer a traveler. That's correct. Number C, if you travel for more than 185, that's incorrect. The ruling is 85, not 185. And the ruling is 4 days or more. And so D is wrong. We continue on for number 8. If you are... Ubaid has a question.
So just to confirm that I'm understanding correctly, if you know that you're going to be in a place for longer than 4 days, you don't count as a traveler from when you arrive.
Yes.
But if your journey gets extended, so I only intend to be there for 3 days.
Excellent.
And then, you know, the meetings didn't all go as planned, okay, we're staying an extra 3. Am I then a traveler, am I not a traveler from the 3rd day, or from the 4th day?
Right, so Ubaid asks, if I arrive at a location, I flew from Cape Town to Dubai, and I only intend staying 2 days, so I know I'm still a traveler. It's less than 4 days, 100% correct. But when I get to Dubai, some things went wrong, and I ended up staying longer. So long as you don't know how long you are staying, you continue to be a traveler. It rolls. But if after you land in Dubai, and you realize, look, there's some issues, I'm going to be here for another week, I know I'm going to be in Dubai for more than 4 days, then you stop being a traveler. So the minute you know you will be in that location for more than 4 days in the future, from that moment in time, you're no longer a traveler. If you got to Dubai and you stayed there for 3 days, and then, for example, it was, your flight got canceled, and now you're going to stay another 2 days. So yes, in total, you stayed 5 days. But I know I'm only staying for 2 more days. You're still a traveler, inshallah, and Allah knows best. Okay? The next question. If you're traveling then, you have the choice to fast or break your fast. We said that. You decide. It's not, people think it's more holier to fast or it's more holier to break your fast. The reality is, choose what Allah has gifted you to be easier. Take the option which makes your life most convenient. Number 9, Muhammad is traveling from Cape Town to Mecca on Umrah during Ramadan, which is false. Number C is false. Why? Before getting to Mecca, he stops in Dubai for a week. While he's in Dubai, he has not completed his journey to Mecca, therefore he can continue not fasting. We said no. When he arrived in Dubai, he knew he's going to stay there for 7 days, so he is no longer a traveler, and therefore the rules of Musafir falls away, and he's no longer a traveler. Number 10, which of the following is true? The temporary sick person can break his fast, but must pay a fidya. This is false. If you are temporarily sick in the month of Ramadan, you had the flu or you had an infection and you need to take, for 3 days you're not fasting, you cannot pay a fidya. At the end of Ramadan, you take those 3 days and you make the days up. That's what you need to do. The permanently sick person, the person on diabetes, or they can never fast, or the person who is old or whatever, they can never ever fast. For them, they pay a fidya. And what is a fidya? You feed one poor person for every day you missed. So 30 days you've missed, you feed 30 people or 30 meals. It can be one person, 30 meals, or 30 people with one meal, whatever. Or 15 people with 2 meals, that's fine. Number C, breastfeeding ladies do not need to make up missed fast days so long as they pay the fee. That's incorrect. If you breastfeed and you miss the days, you are deemed like a temporary sick person. Breastfeeding is not a permanent impediment to fasting. It's temporary. So the minute you stop breastfeeding and you stop being pregnant, the same with pregnant, they have to make the days up. She has to make the days up after the month of Ramadan. And I know this is where it's a bit difficult, because a lady might say, well, I was pregnant for 30 days, and then I was breastfeeding for another 30 days, then I was pregnant again, so I've had 5-10 years of no fasting, 300 days, what happens? You need to make all those days up, sister. A fidya is not enough, subhanAllah. Number 11, and we're just moving quickly because it's Maghrib. Which of the following with regards to itikaf is incorrect? So itikaf is where we stay in the masjid, and we stay the last 10 days in the masjid. You're not allowed to leave unless you have to go to the toilet or get food or stuff like that. But you can't leave for any other purposes. And while you are there, you focus only on worshipping Allah. You can make itikaf for one day, half a day, that's permissible. There's no limit as to how short itikaf can be. But it is also sunnah not to exceed the 10 last days of Ramadan. The Nabi did not spend the entire month in itikaf. He spent the last 10 days in itikaf. So, number A, the Prophet performed itikaf the entire month, incorrect. He never spent the entire month in itikaf, just the last 10 nights. Number B, are women allowed to make itikaf in the masjid? Yes, women are. SubhanAllah, the wives of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they made itikaf in the masjid. And I said, this is perhaps a forgotten sunnah, where we haven't made facilities for the ladies to make itikaf. Can you talk to your wife during itikaf? Is it valid? Yes, you can. So while you're in the masjid making itikaf, you can call your wife, you can send her a message. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he made itikaf, he was in the masjid, and he put his head outside the door, and he asked Aisha to wash his hair. SubhanAllah, how beautiful. His head was outside washing his hair, and he was inside the masjid. If you cannot fast, can you make itikaf? Yes, you can. So even if you can't fast, you're too old to fast, you have diabetes, may Allah grant you shifa, you are still allowed to make itikaf. Then inshaAllah, unfortunately it is the waqt of Maghrib, and we'll have to conclude now. But the quiz is available, and for those of you who wish to get the quiz and the answers, then this will be shared, and you can look at the answers. And if any of it becomes complicated and you're not sure, you can always message us, and we'll try and answer. But I hope and make dua that Allah grants you and your family and all of us the best Ramadan. May Allah grant us to, number one, achieve and reach the month of Ramadan. May we benefit the full month of Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant that all of our sins are forgiven at the end of the month of Ramadan, and may we all achieve the reward of Laylatul Qadr. Ameen. And we should not forget, for those people who are not with us, that for some people, last year's Ramadan was the final Ramadan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them and pardon them and grant them Jannatul Firdaws. Ameen. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa sallim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.